morning, God, as we gather and we celebrate you, we submit ourselves to you, God. We bow before you. God, we make ourselves teachable before you, Father. We want to hear from you, God. We desire to hear from you. We need to hear from you. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, God, the meditation of my heart would be pleasing unto you. Father, I pray that as I open up my mouth, God, it is you who speaks. God, I know that you will translate what I say by your Spirit into the hearts of man. God, we need to hear from you. Father, this morning we would just pray for a fresh fire, a fresh wind. Father, that you would give us the mind of Christ this morning, Father, that we would hunger after the things of you. We would thirst after the things of you, Father, that we would be willing to chase after the things of you, God, and we invite you to chase us, to chase after us. Chase us with your word. Chase us by your Spirit, Father. Teach us what you want us to learn during this period of time in our lives, God, where we don't want to be people who are saying, woe is me. We don't want to be people who are feeling trapped. We don't want to be people who are feeling isolated or restricted or constrained, Father, but we want to be people who are free, no matter what our circumstances are, Father. We want to be free in our spirit, God. We want to be taught by you. We want to look where you are working and join you in that work, Father. We want to be fresh during this time of sabbatical, this Sabbath that you have given us, this time period, Father. And we pray, Father, that we would make the most of this opportunity, Father. Just knowing, God, that you are refreshing us, knowing that you are teaching us, knowing that as we get out of our comfort zone and into a place where, God, we have extra time and we have to listen, and, God, we're slowed down, God, that you would make us uncomfortable, Father, that you would make us realize that you are speaking to us and that you are reaching into the depth of our soul and that you are showing us things about ourselves that maybe we don't like, but we need to learn. And so, Father, may we just lean in, God, to you during this time. May we not be in such a hurry to get back to that life that, God, for many of us wasn't living. It was too full. It was too overwhelming. God, may we make resolution even now, Father God, that we won't go back to that life. That we won't go back to filling our calendars up from before we normally wake up to before we normally would go to bed, God, and that we once again leave no time for you, no room for you, and that we're the same this time next year, and we wonder why there's no spiritual markers in our lives and why we can't hear your voice or understand your will, God. May we understand that this time is a gift to create a new way of living that puts you first. And God, this morning as we step into a new series, Father, my prayer is that this series would be would have a weight to it, Father, would cause us to be introspective. It would cause us to think about how we are living and what we are living for, and to realize some things that you want us to realize. God, I pray for people who don't know you, that may be listening, that may be just trying to figure out who you are, if you're real, what's the big deal about the church. God, I pray that this series would just reach them in the depth of their soul, Father God, and that they would realize that you are real and that Christianity is relevant and ongoing and powerful. For those of us who know you, Father, where are we in our walk with you? Are we walking with you? Have we left you behind? Have we veered off course? Are we having trouble hearing your voice? Do we live for eternal things, or are we caught up in the world and Maybe that's the very reason why we don't have those markers behind us, God. But whatever the case, no matter where we are, take us to this moment, to this place. Tune us in, Father, to your heart, and teach us your will, your way, your word. Help us understand it has lasting power. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning, Common Ground Church. Good morning, Facebook Live audience. I know that you're out there and don't know who you are this morning. I can assume some of the people, because I look at your faces pasted onto these chairs. I know where you sit, and I know that many of you are tuned in today. But I also know that the vast majority of people who are tuned in are people who maybe in our area, but they're homebound, or they don't have a church home because of various reasons. Maybe you are somewhere in the state of Texas, United States. Maybe you're even outside the United States and you're listening in, or maybe you will be listening in later on our Facebook page. And I just welcome you here. Thank you for being here. We are starting a brand new series. If you were not with us last week, we ended our former series, and now we're in a series that I'm calling 3-2-1. Done. 3-2-1. Done. So in other words, going, going, gone might be another way of saying that. Michael, I'm really echoing. I'm really loud. So if you can pull that back just a little bit, thank you. But we're in this brand new series, 3-2-1. Done. We're going to look at the eternal perspective of our life, what that means for us now, what that means for us later. And my question to you today may be a question that you don't want to think about, but it's a question you need to think about. It's something we all need to think about, not just in crisis, just not when we're hurting, not when we've been given a diagnosis, but we need to be thinking about this all the time, because I believe with all my heart that impacts the way that we live today. And that question today is, what happens to you after you die? I know that's not what you want to talk about, but here's the reality. Good morning on Sunday, you're terminal. That's the reality, and if you're a part of Common Ground, you sit in these seats, you know that we talk about this from time to time. It gives us a sense of urgency. It reorients us in our minds and our hearts and our spirit, and the reality is that we need to face is we are terminal, and even though we may get that average lifespan of 75 to 80 years, somewhere in between there, you and I both know, because we go to funerals, you and I both know because we look on social media, that just because that is the average lifespan of the average person does not mean that that will be our lifespan. And we don't need to wait to make a decision for Christ. We don't need to wait to make a decision to live for Christ if we are a Christian. And so my question to you this morning is to think about what happens to you after you die. Now, the title of this message is We're Eternal. And so it sounds funny to say what happens to you after you die if you don't believe that, but I want to show that to you this morning because I think it changes the way that you live. Yes, we physically die, but you don't die. The person that you are, the person that God made you to be, your soul, that makeup of who you are, continues on immediately with no break whatsoever, continues on into the hereafter. I want to show you that today because I believe it'll change the way that you live. And so I want you to start off this morning by turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians is in your New Testament. It is the 8th book in your New Testament. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, and then you have the two letters to the Corinthian church from Paul, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's just jump straight in this morning. This is what Paul writes to the church. He says, now we know that if the earthly tent, that is our earthly body, if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Now, you know, I got to stop here for just a second because I want to make sure that you understand that this is not the mansion that Jesus is talking about in heaven. It's not the place he's going to prepare for you. He is talking here about our earthly bodies. He calls our earthly body here and now a tent, and he calls what we're going to get a house. And I love that because a tent is temporary and a house is permanent. Think about it. When you go camping, if you take a tent, if you really camp, now if you go in an RV, that's not camping, right? But if you go camping in a tent, then you take that tent and it is your temporary dwelling. It's what you stay in, what you sleep in while you're gone. But you fold that tent up, You pack it away, you come home, and you put it on the shelf, and you live in your permanent house. So we're talking about our physical bodies here, and Paul says we know that if this earthly tent is destroyed, it's going to be. How do we know it's going to be? Because the Bible says that we're all born into sin, and the penalty of sin is what? Death. All the way back to Genesis, God said, if you don't stay under my protection, if you don't walk in the way I want you to walk to protect you and to keep you within the original plan that will give you an abundant life, then you will surely die. And when they do, they went their own way, and so death entered into the picture. And so now these tents, these earth suits that we live in, the real us live in, are temporary. Paul refers to them as a tent. And he says, if this tent is destroyed, maybe we should say when this tent is destroyed. But he says, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. But meanwhile, he says, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we were in this tent, we groan and are burdened. Let me ask you something. Have you ever groaned when you got out of bed in the morning? Have you ever groaned when you got up out of your chair? That's kind of my daily routine, right? I groan when I get up if I've been sitting a long time. Most of you know I have a bad back, and so I have protruding disc and compressed disc and bone spurs and all these different things going on, and it really affects me. And when I've been sitting a long time, I groan. It's an indication my body is giving out on me. Here's the reality. Even though in here I feel like the same as when I was 20, this stuff right here, this flesh and bone that I live in, doesn't feel like I'm 20 anymore. And you probably have discovered the same thing. As we begin to get older, our joints start wearing out. Our muscles get sore when we do some kind of work, and the next day we pay for it. We tend to groan a little bit, depending on what's going on with us. And it's the same thing here, when Paul's talking about groaning, we're not in this perfect body that God has for us in the future, because we are eternal, and we are in this body and we groan a little bit. Paul is talking about groaning here. He's talking about groaning more spiritually than physically, but he says in verse 4, while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Why? So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Your Bible may say mortality is swallowed up by immortality. We groan because when we come to Christ and we become a Christ follower, we know that this is not our home anymore. This body's not our home anymore. This earth is not our home anymore. This world is not our home anymore. And we long for the things of God. If you're a Christ follower, you should long for the things of God. And so he says here, we want the death, we want what's mortal to be swallowed up by life. Verse 5, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. For what purpose? To live eternally. God has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit, that's capital S, the Holy Spirit, as a deposit, get this next word, guaranteeing what is to come. I love this. Guaranteeing what is to come. So in other words, when you become a Christ follower, God deposits his Holy Spirit in you, and that deposit is a guarantee. Jesus knows exactly who to come back for. Those that the Holy Spirit is living in, indwelling in. And so he has been so good to us to deposit his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit makes us long for the things of God. Verse 6, therefore, we are always confident. Listen, I don't know if you're a confident person or not. A lot of people struggle with insecurities, but this is something you can be confident in. And Paul talks about his confidence. He says, we are always confident, and we know that as long as we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So there's your indication right there. We're eternal. Paul knows, because of the Spirit deposited in him, that he's longing for a home. He's longing for a perfect body, a perfect dwelling. And so he says, I know without a shadow of a doubt that I'm not home. I know without a shadow of a doubt, he says, that I long for being with God. As long as I'm at home in the body, I'm away from the Lord, where I really want to be. He goes on and says, we live by faith, not by sight. Like it hadn't happened yet, but I know, I'm confident. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. If you live in this crazy world that I live in, I know that you probably see that. You probably long for the things of God. You probably long for sin to no longer be a part of your life. You probably long for sin to not affect the circumstances of your life. We long to be where we're supposed to be. God is returning us to the original plan. And so he says, we would prefer to be at home with the Lord. Listen to what he says, though. He says, but because of that, or so, here's how I live my now life, okay? In other words, it impacts how I live now. He says, so we make it our goal, three words, to please him. So our goal is to please him because I long for him, because I can't wait, but I'm still in this body. I want to please him in every way I can. Why? Because he gave his life for me. He took my sin away from me and gave me redemption. He made this ultimate trade with me, and he went to the cross for me. He placed his spirit in me, and now I long for the things of God. I hunger for the things of God, and because of my gratitude and my thankfulness and my gratefulness, my goal is to please him. The question is, are you living for you, or are you living for the Lord? He says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we're home in the body or away from him. He says, it doesn't matter. We're eternal. My eternal life started the moment I was born, but my eternal life with God started the moment I was born again. In other words, we're all going to live eternally. The question is where? And for Paul, because of the spirit that's in him, he longs for the things of God, and he longs to please him. It doesn't matter if he's at home in his body. Doesn't matter if he's away from it with the Lord. He wants to please God. In verse 10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But I want us to look at a couple of things today that I think are important. First, I want to ask you this. Have you ever heard the saying that says, what you believe about eternity determines how you live right now? What you believe about eternity determines how you live right now. It determines the decisions that you make. It determines where you go. It determines your speech, your motives, your actions, your reactions. It determines your thoughts and your thought life. It determines everything about your life. What you believe about eternity, what you believe about going to be with the Lord, what you believe about standing before him and giving an account of your life, all those things, what you believe about what Jesus has done for you, determines how you live every moment of every day. It shouldn't determine how you live later. It shouldn't determine, well, heaven bound, but I'm going to live for the earth now. No, it should determine how you live. Why? Because the Bible tells us that when we become a Christ follower, we are a brand new creation. It's not just an eternal new creation, but it is even a mindset. 2 Corinthians 5, we're in it right now. If you go to verse 16 and 17, which we're not going to cover today, but it says that our thought life changes, our perspective changes, therefore everything else about us changes. So when we become an eternal person, we should be thinking eternally, and it should change the way we live now. So here's the statement. What you believe about eternity is determining how you're living in this very moment. What you did yesterday and what you did today, it determines your speech, your thoughts, your actions, everything. And so that's a great litmus test to maybe help you understand why there aren't some spiritual markers behind you if that's what you're struggling with. It's a great indicator of why you maybe are the same as you were this time last year, because you're living the same life. You're living for the world. You're chasing after the world. You know you're a Christian perhaps, but you're just not making God a priority, and you're dissatisfied, and you get dissatisfied when you read God's word, dissatisfied when you come to church, dissatisfied when hard questions get asked of you. Or maybe you're not a Christ follower and you think this world is all there is to live for. But Paul tells us very clearly that our bodies are going to die. He tells us that. And we long for this body that Jesus has for us. And so I want to cover a couple of things that take us down this road of understanding our eternity and understanding how we should be living today. And that first thing is what I just mentioned. Our bodies will die. We are terminal. Our bodies will die. Now, there's two questions that enter your mind. Number one is, where will you spend eternity? If our bodies die and we are eternal, where we spend eternity? We'll look at that in a minute. The second question is something that nobody wants to face, and that is, how am I going to die? Well, I don't know. All I know is you're going to die. And I know that you don't want to think about it, you don't want to talk about it, but the reality is we will die. I've thought before, like, Not so much how I want to die. I mean, everybody wants to go peacefully in their sleep, right? I mean, that's the way to go, peacefully in our sleep. But if you've been to a funeral, if you've lived any length of time, if you watch social media, you realize that the vast majority of people don't go that way. They don't just drift off to sleep. Wouldn't it be great if that was our story? And so that would be what how I'd want to go, but I can tell you how I don't want to go, and that is I don't want to go by fire. That's just the thing with me. I don't want to go by fire, and I don't want to experience death by clown. Now, for those of you who know me and know how I feel about clowns and dolls, you know that that is not like, don't give me a heart attack and send me away from this body, out of this earth, by the last thing I see is a clown. That's a freak show. Now, I know there are clown lovers. I know there are professional clowns. I know there are people who love dolls. It's just not a thing for me, and I don't want to go that way. And so I know I'm not alone. There's even a phobia that is named after it. It's called coulrophobia. So it's like a real thing that people experience. That's not how I want to go. But the chances of me not dying aren't there. Did you know statistically that one out of every one person dies? That's a statistic you can guarantee. One out of every one person dies. So we're going to die. Our bodies are not meant to last forever because of sin. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go straight to the beginning. If you remember, God and Adam and Eve were walking together in the cool of the day, having a great time, conversating, personal relationship with God. The original plan was perfect. There was no death. And then God told them, don't eat of that tree. Actually told Adam, don't eat of that tree. He apparently did not convey that correctly to Eve. It is Adam's fault, not Eve's. And so he doesn't convey that correctly. They partake of the fruit, and God said, if you do this, you will die. They did it, and they died. We know that to be true. But turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. God is now doling out the punishment, or we would say the consequences for their sin. And by the way, now the Bible says we're all born into sin, so thank you, Adam and Eve, for that. But in chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 19, here's what it says. It says, he's speaking to Adam. He's already spoken to the serpent. He's already spoken to Eve. Now he's speaking to Adam, and he says in verse 19, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. We were made from dirt. We're going to return to dirt. We're going to die. It was declared in Genesis, and Adam and Eve sinned, and now the consequences of that sin have come to light, and our bodies are going to die. Now, he was talking about a physical death. He was also talking about a spiritual death. The spiritual death was separation from God, but God has redeemed us through Jesus, and so we don't have to face that anymore if you're a Christ follower. But our bodies are going to die regardless. Turn to the book of Hebrews at the end of your New Testament. Hebrews, and then James, and then 1st and 2nd Peter. So it's way back there in your New Testament, shortly before the book of Revelation, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 9 is right after 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, then you have Hebrews. If you go too far, you'll be in James or Peter. Hebrews chapter 9, and listen to what the writer says in chapter 9 and verse 27. He says this, chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 27, just as man is destined to, what's that next word? Die once. Just as man is destined to die, we're going to die. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, which we read about earlier, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin. In other words, he's already done that. He did that the first time. All our sins were nailed to the cross. He's not coming a second time to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. If we're not eternal, then there's nothing to wait for. But here Scripture says our bodies are going to die, and then after we die, we're going to be waiting for something. He's going to come, and because of the Holy Spirit that is deposited in believers, he is going to make that a reality for us. We're guaranteed to be saved, but he comes and actually does that work. He saves us. He brings us into himself. So we know our bodies die. We also know from this verse that our souls live on. Our souls are going to live on. Matthew chapter 10, if you will, in your New Testament. Matthew chapter 10, the first book in your New Testament. Matthew 10 and verse 28. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 10, 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. Jesus says this. Here's what's happening. He's meeting with his disciples. He's about to send them out. They're about to go and be witnesses for him. They're about to go preach the gospel. He's about to win other people to Christ, which, by the way, is what our goal is also to be doing as a Christ follower, okay? And he's about to send them out, and he's warning them, you know, it won't be easy, right? And so in this verse, he says to them, in verse 28, he says, "Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul." In other words, you could interpret it this way. Listen, you're going to die anyway. So what are you worried about, whether you die under persecution or you die of cancer, right? You're going to die anyway. Stop being afraid of the temporary, and let's focus on the eternal. He says, don't be afraid of people who can take your life, because they cannot take your soul. They are not able to take your soul, and your soul is who you really are, okay? He says, but rather be afraid of the one. And in your Bible, one, the O is capitalized. That's a name for God. But rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both the body and the soul, or the soul and the body, in hell. So there's a whole other dynamic going on. First of all, we know we're eternal because Jesus himself speaks of our soul living on. And he also says that God is aware of our soul living on. And this is the one that we should be serving, because we're going to be accountable to him. And so we are eternal. Matthew 28 says that we are eternal, and the one that we should really be afraid of, or have a holy regard for, a holy respect for, is God himself, okay? Turn over to John chapter 11 while you're in Matthew, three books to your right, to John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, you'll remember this story. I really don't need to cover it, but I'm going to, because I think it just fits in nicely. But you remember the story a couple of weeks ago, where we talked about Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and Lazarus had died, and Jesus shows up to the sisters, and they say to him, "Lord, if you had been here, you know, he wouldn't have died. He would have lived." And so he says something very key to Martha that indicates to us that we are eternal. He says this in John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, if we are not meant to live forever, if our souls are not eternal, if this body that we live in is the only life we get, then why does Jesus call himself the resurrection and the life? We are eternal. "He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." He's not talking about a physical death. He's talking about a physical or a spiritual separation from God. So we've been through a reference in hell, and we've been through a reference here of eternal life with the Lord. And that's important for us to realize. Go back, if you will, to 2 Corinthians, where we were a minute ago, where we started, and in chapter 5, where we were, remember what Paul said in verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5, 8, Paul said, "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So Paul talks about the confidence, because the Holy Spirit has been deposited in us, that we are eternal and we will live beyond this. Jesus talks about being eternal in hell, or being eternal with him in Scripture. And so we know that that is our reality. While you're in 2 Corinthians, move forward just a couple of books to the book of Philippians. And in the book of Philippians chapter 1, Paul expresses a beautiful picture of what his life is to be on this earth, because he's eternal. Remember the question I asked you, or the statement I made, that what we really believe about eternity is how we will live right now. So let's look at what Paul says about that. Because we are eternal, the Bible tells us our bodies die, but we live on. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 20, this is what he says. Paul says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Do you remember what he said to the Galatian people? He said, "I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me." And so here he says, listen, to live with Christ on this earth, I've died to myself. Christ lives in me. So he's living an eternal life with an eternal perspective. He says, to live is Christ. He says, but to die, because I'm eternal, that's gain. I get to go be with Christ. He goes on and he says, if I am to go on living in the body, in verse 22, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Why? Because he's serving Christ. He's preaching the gospel. He's telling people about Jesus. This will be fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? Now, Paul doesn't really get a choice. What he's just saying is I'm internally struggling with what I want to do. Do I want to stay here or do I want to go be with the Lord? And then he goes on and says, I don't know. I don't know what I would choose if I had the choice. He says, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you. Don't miss that. It is more necessary for you, he says, that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you. Why? For your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. So here we see this incredible picture of what Paul understands his life is all about. And you may say, well, you know, Paul's life's about that because he's an evangelist. He's a church planter. But listen, we have all been given the Great Commission. And every single one of us should say, I am confident and I eagerly anticipate the hope that I have in Christ because I'm serving him. Paul says, you know what? I'd love to go be with Jesus. This, like, the greatest thing in my life would be just to leave this world and go be with Jesus. He says, but I am confident that's not going to happen because of you. For your sake, I'm still here. I'm living my life to make sure that you know the gospel and that you grow in the gospel and you have joy in the gospel. So Paul understood that his life here on this earth, in this body that's going to die, is eternal and has an eternal purpose. How about you? Where are you in your life? What you really believe about eternity is determining how you're living from day to day right now. It's a great litmus test for all of us. So Paul paints this incredible picture about what it looks like to live for Christ, even though he knows that outside of his body, he's going to go on and be with the Lord. Now, the third thing I want us to look at is the fact that we're all going to face judgment. And it's another driving force, I suppose, behind understanding that we're eternal. But if you turn over to 1 Peter, which is right after Hebrews, we were in Hebrews earlier, go past Hebrews, there's James, and then there's 1 and 2 Peter. And in the book of 1 Peter, Peter writes and says this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. This is what Peter says. He says, since you call on a father, and he capitalized father, so he's talking about God, since you call on God who judges each man's work impartially, then here's what we need to do. Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear or in reverent awe of God, respect for God. So he says, here's the goal of our life. Because our bodies are going to die, because we're going to live on, because we're eternal, we have an eternal purpose right here on this earth for the limited amount of time we get in this body before we become eternally separated from our body and live somewhere eternally, okay? He says, live your lives in such a way. Live in reverent fear of God. Spend your life the way Paul's spending his life on people. And then he says, you know what? God judges impartially. So in other words, God's not going to call Billy Graham up to the front and Michael, our worship pastor, up to the front and compare their lives. That's not going to happen. He said, well, yo, Billy, I know you're a sinner because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Michael, I know you're a sinner because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But I mean, after all, Billy was the greatest evangelist, and so he's going to judge Billy differently. No, the standard, the impartial standard is, did you believe in Christ or not? That's the standard. If you believed in Christ, your sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus, and you will spend eternity with the Lord. If you did not put your faith in Christ, covering your sins and live for him, then you will impartially, no matter whether you were a president of the United States at some point, a charitable giver at some point, doesn't matter. He will judge impartially. If you did not hand your life over to Christ, then he will judge impartially and you will spend time, eternity in hell. He says, be afraid of the one that can kill both the body and the soul in hell. So the reality is you and I are going to be judged. How do I know that? Well, let's keep going. Keep turning back in your Bible. Go all the way to the book of Revelation now. The very end of Revelation, chapter 20. We're almost at the very end. Revelation is the last book in your Bible, last book in your New Testament. And in Revelation chapter 20, I want you to see this passage that is entitled in my Bible, The Dead Are Judged. And this is what it says, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Revelation 20, 11 says this, "Then I saw a great white throne." So what this is right here is this is the great white throne judgment, okay? This is the great white throne judgment, and God is seated on the throne. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them." Now, earth and sky didn't flee from his presence because they were afraid of him. Earth and sky is just being personified here, that God is the creator of earth and sky, and he says they fled from his presence. So get this picture, okay? Get this picture. The great white throne is there. God is sitting on it, and his magnitude, his magnificence, his power, his authority, everything that encompasses who he is before you. And you remember in Philippians it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So it doesn't matter who you are, everybody's there. The great white throne is there. God is seated on it, and he's so all-encompassing that there's no room for earth and sky. They fled from his presence. This is what we're standing before. Those of us who said, "I believe in Christ," and those of us who said, "I don't believe God is real," are now standing before the great white throne judgment. And the Bible says in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, great and small," everybody, like the person that nobody got recognized, right? And the person that was the greatest, most popular, powerful person, they're all there. He says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne." Everybody standing before the throne, "and books were opened." What are these books? These books are the books of everything we've ever done, right? Account of all of our lives. If you remember in Hebrews chapter 4, I believe it is, where he says that we will give an account for everything, that everything was laid bare and exposed before the one to whom we must give an account. And here he says that these books are there. All these books are there, and they're books of the accounting of our whole life, before Christ, after Christ, if we never gave our life to Christ. He says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened." Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Don't miss that. Another book was opened, a separate book. It's just one book, and this book is the book of life. This book is the book where all the names of all the people who ever confessed Christ, believed in him, are listed. These other books at this point aren't going to matter. Are our deeds in these books? Absolutely. But because you and I belong to Christ, if we're a Christ follower, our names are written in the book of life. And this is the key for this passage. We may come back to it later on in the series. But jump over to verse 15, because I don't want you to miss this. He says, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he," that was the one, "who was thrown into the lake of fire." That's eternity, right? If your name's in the book, you're not thrown in the lake of fire. If your name isn't in the book, you are thrown in the lake of fire because you never confessed Christ. So we see not just these bodies are important, right? While we're living in this body, this is the time you and I make a decision for Christ. This is the time we don't just make a decision for Christ, but we serve him. We're Christ followers. He's Savior and Lord, not just Savior. Savior and Lord. We make the decision while we're living in this body because we are eternal. And once we leave this body, we will stand before the Lord. There will be zero chance, no chance for a second chance. Okay? In other words, once you're gone, 3, 2, 1, done. Once that happens, there's no opportunity to come back. There's certain religions that say you can come back. No, the Bible already tells us it's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. And so you will now stand before the Lord. Whatever decision you made in this body is a decision you made that will affect your eternal destination. Whatever you've done in this body will be written in these other books. So these other books, as important as they are not as important as the book of life. Because the book of life is the very thing that protects us. Jesus died for our sins, and the ones that weren't in the book of life have to give an accounting of their sin in all these books. But Jesus died for our sin. They will be thrown in the lake of fire. You and I will not. So does it matter how we live now? Does it matter the decisions we make now? What you believe about eternity will be the truth about how you live your life. Turn over to the book of Matthew. I may be with you a little longer than normal. I've heard I've gone shorter, so let me make it up for you today, maybe. So go to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7, this particular passage is what many people would call a very unsettling passage of Scripture. It's a passage of Scripture that makes you think. It's a passage of Scripture that makes you examine your life. It's a passage of Scripture you cannot ignore. I cannot ignore it. Jesus is speaking, so this is straight from Jesus. And this is what he says in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21. He says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Not everybody who calls me Lord, not everybody who goes to church, not everybody who does good things, not everybody that says I'm a Christian or says I'm an American and assumes that they're a Christian because they're American. No, he says, not everybody who says my name, claims my name, invites somebody to church, whatever, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That's the one. Now, you're probably saying right now, wait a minute, bud, because you've always told us it's not by works, it's by grace. You're absolutely right. Ephesians 8 and 9, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, tells us very clearly that we are saved by faith, by grace, through faith, and that's not of ourselves, it's not by works. Why? Because we boast and brag about all the things that got us into heaven. So we are saved by grace through placing our faith in Jesus Christ. That's not what this passage is saying. What this passage is saying is there are people who claim to be Christians, but they're not. And the evidence of being a Christ follower is very much like Paul's life. It's very much like what Peter said, that your life is transformed. The Bible tells us that we are not the same, we won't be the same, we cannot be the same. We are renewed, the Holy Spirit lives in us, and now Christ lives through us. So he says here in this passage, not everyone who just says, Lord, Lord, not everybody who's a deacon or a life group leader or a Sunday school teacher or goes to church will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones that actually do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Christians are the only ones who can do the will of the Father in heaven because he puts his Holy Spirit in us, okay? And so he goes on in this passage behind that, and he continues and says, many will say to me on that day, that is the day of judgment, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Wow. Did we not speak about you? Did I not invite people to church? Many people will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, perform many miracles? Please understand. The demons flee at the name of Jesus, not because of who you are, okay? So you think about these Pharisees and these scribes of the day that thought they were these great religious leaders who were just going to get where they were going. They were going to get to heaven because they followed the law, all those kind of things. And Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Verse 23, then I will tell them plainly, but I never knew you. I never knew you. I know you went to church, but I never knew you. I never had an intimate relationship. You never placed your faith in me. You were never a Christ follower. You did the religious thing. His many will say to me on that day, and he's going to say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And those are harsh words. We don't like to see that evildoer, harsh word, because a lot of us don't believe we do evil. And there's a lot of good people who won't go to heaven. But not confessing Christ is the same as being an evildoer. God's Son died for our sins. And for us to wipe our feet on His grace or reject Him or not believe in her is the ultimate evil in the eyes of God. So we see that we're going to be judged and we need to evaluate, do I belong to Christ? Am I eternally secure in my salvation? If you'll remember back in 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul told us, he said, we're going to be judged, okay? So let me describe something for you. Matter of fact, you can go back to 5:10 for just a minute if you want. We'll read it again. But 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, this is different than the great white throne judgment. This is where we stand. Christ followers stand. Remember, the others have been separated and gone to a place called the lake of fire. But you and I, as Christ followers, we will stand before the Bema seat of Christ, or the Bema seat of Christ. And what that was, these people understood this, what it was is it was the seat that the judge of the Olympics would stand in, the Greek Olympics where it all started. That's the seat that they would sit in and judge the Olympics. Now, they didn't judge whether you were qualified to be in the Olympics. That's the Great White Throne judgment, right? Are you in or are you out? But the Bema seat of Christ was where the judge decided the rewards for those who were in the Olympics. That's the Christ follower, okay? And so we stand before the Bema seat of Christ, and basically what he's saying is, I'm not here to judge whether you qualified. I'm here to judge how you finished. So, you know, Billy Graham, you get first place, and Michael, you get second place, and, you know, right? It's that kind of thing. It's where the rewards were handed out, but it's also where we give an account. In other words, what rewards will we miss, and what rewards will we gain? Like, how are we judged at this seat? Well, think about it. You're going to be judged by how you treated other people. You're going to be judged by how you talked about other people to their face, behind their back. You're going to be judged by how you responded to how people treated you. That's a big deal, right? Remember what I asked you at the beginning. What you really believe about eternity reflects how you live. So how are you living, right? We will be judged by how we respond to life. We will be judged by how we treat God's creation. We're going to be judged by our motives. In other words, there are things that sometimes we do for the Lord, but we really want to make sure we get credit for it. And those things that we really did so that we would be seen, it doesn't count. It's the whole right hand, left hand thing. We're going to be judged by our speech. By every word that proceeds out of our mouth, the Bible says, we will be judged by our speech. We're going to be judged by how we handle suffering or persecution. Think about how you handle everyday suffering. And if we can't handle everyday suffering, how in the world are we going to be able to handle the kind of suffering that these people went through who professed Christ in a hostile world? Because the reality is that could be our world one day, right here in the United States of America. And the question is, how will you handle that suffering? James tells us to handle it with joy. Count it all joy when we suffer. Paul said, I want to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. So we may be, in other words, robbed of a lot of rewards for things that could have been but weren't. Think about this as well, though. Think about all the people you shared your faith with. Rewards. Right? All the people you shared your faith with, all the people you planted seeds in, all the people you literally shared the gospel with, think about those people. Think about the people who have credited you with something that has led them to the Lord or has led them closer to the Lord. Like Paul said, I want to remain here so that I can see you grow in your faith. Think about those people. I have a few people in my life that have overwhelmed me before. People that I didn't expect anything from, and I don't say this for credit or anything, I'm just telling you, there's a humbling undoing, I feel like, when you get credited for something, because you know what, we really shouldn't be credited for anything, he should be credited. But I can remember people that I used to work with years ago that credited me with leading them to the Lord. I can remember somebody who wrote me a letter one time, 5 or 6 pages, and in it, I didn't even know that I had led her to the Lord, but through how I lived and what I said, and I guess the way I kept talking about the gospel and pouring into her, she came to Christ and she credited me with that. I had a young man come in this church just recently, this week as a matter of fact, that said, the whole reason I'm back in this church is because of you. And I can remember I just hung my head and I was like, I don't even know how to respond to that because it's not me. It's him. But those things, regardless, every seed we plant, every person who comes to Christ, every person you disciple, that's credited to you. It's rewards in heaven. And when we are at the Bema seat of Christ, we're going to be rewarded according to everything we have done here on this earth. That's going to belong to Christ followers. Non-Christ followers, lake of fire. Christ followers will stand, and yes, we will give an account for everything, and yes, we may realize some rewards we missed out on, but we will also be rewarded with salvation being made complete and with the rewards of what we have done in the name of Jesus. So the question again is, when you close your eyes on this earth and you open your eyes in eternity, and by the way, that's seamless, when it's game over, what decision have you made? How you live now, how you perceive eternity is reflected in your everyday life. If your everyday life does not look like a Christ-filled life, if it doesn't look like a pursuing Christ-like, if it doesn't look like, everything about the things of God have to come first. And so before I act, I'm going to consider God. Before I react, I'm going to consider God. Before I spend my money, I'm going to consider God. Before I go this place, I'm going to consider how that reflects on God. Then you're not living a Christ-filled life. If you're a Christian, that may be the reason why these spiritual markers aren't here. And all I can do is tell you that as comfortable somehow, very gradually, as you became perhaps in the world, you've got to undo that. And it may mean being uncomfortable in the Christian world for a little while. You may need to, read your Bible, and when you're ready to quit because you feel rushed, let the tension happen. Let the tension happen and read twice as long to get back where you came from. When you pray, spend half as much time talking as you do in silence. Let the tension be created in that moment, because that's going to bring you back to the things of Christ, to where you are once again in full relationship with Christ and not living for the world. But we have to make this decision while we're in the body. End of story. While we're in the body. That's what I wanted to share with you this morning. We're going to talk about heaven. We're going to talk about hell, because I don't know what your perspective is on that, especially if you're an unbeliever. I want to paint some pictures for you of what the Bible says about those two places, because again, while you're in the body, that's when you have to make this decision. There is no second chance or later date for it. There's no one who can pray you into heaven. It's not in the Bible. You have to make a decision while in the body, because you and I are eternal. I'm going to pray for you, and then I will see you again next Sunday. Father God, I love you. God, this is so important, God. I know this seems in some ways like a departure from what we're talking about, but for many of us, we've got to evaluate, maybe this is the reason why I'm unsuccessful in my Christian life. What am I doing with my Christian life? Do I have a perspective? Am I living that perspective? Am I living out the purposes of God in my life, God? And so I thank you for your word and that it declares clearly. God, we are people that can have no excuse. We know what your word says. We've heard it today, and we must make that decision. And so, Father, I pray that people will come to Christ. I pray that those of us who are Christ followers will reorient our life, making you, your son, the focal point of our life, and that everything will be birthed out of that, that everything we do and everything we say is important, and God, that we care enough about the people who don't know you to run after them, God, and tell them this story. So God, I pray that you would just anoint me to continue in this message series. Give me the words of life to speak through the camera into homes, into lives, Father. And I pray for thus all of us on the other side of this message, which includes me, God, that we will make decisions about how we live today that look exactly like what we say our relationship with you is. And I ask for it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I love you. Have a great week. I'll see you next week.